Genesis chapter 2. We're going through the book of Genesis, not necessarily intending to go through the whole book, but want to look specifically here at the beginning. The foundations of everything begins in Genesis chapter 1. And we looked at, through chapter 1 and even in the beginning of chapter 2, the 7 days of creation. Day 7 was found in those last three verses of the first three verses of chapter 2. And so, very interesting. As we, why don't we begin verse 4, where he says this: "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So, these are the generations. It's an interesting word here, generations. It's the word toldoth. It's the idea of successions or the origins of something, the begettings, if you will. It's the begettings of things, the origins of something. We wanted to look at Genesis just for a foundation for so many different things. When we look at the text argument, we need a good foundation in scriptures. And I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, I did mention in Genesis 1, where he says in verse 2, where it says this: "And God said, let there be light." And all that to say is, where did language begin? Did God create language? And the answer is no, he didn't. Language was in God himself. The origin is within him. Okay? Pretty interesting. God, language existed before. By the way, if God used language, then there must have been words. And if there are words, there must have been letters. And if there are letters, there must have been vowels. There must have been grammar. There must have been syntax. And there also, when we come down to man, for instance, God, when he created man, he created him fully programmed for language. And that language, he had to have the words, he had to have the grammar, all of that was built into him. And also, the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, would have known that man needs a way to write these things, and there would have been a way to write down things. He knew that man would need to write. Now, all of those basic things that are very, sure, I see that in scripture, okay. Scholars don't believe that. And because they don't believe that, they believe in an evolutionary idea of the development of languages and all of language itself. It's not scriptural. And so we need to be careful even when we want to study some of these things. You go and look at the experts, keep your thinking cap on. I was looking at grammars that we have, and you think, I can't trust these grammars because he's saying this, and that's not accurate to scripture. His whole thinking is not coming accurate from scripture. And so you have to be really careful at what you're reading here and say, is that really true? Or is that just his thoughts based off of his assumptions? So Genesis, God built into man language, but language wasn't created. We saw it was in God before the creation even, which is very interesting. Well, we come to this word toldoth, which is, it's translated generations. It's this begettings or origins. And in the scriptures, in Genesis, you can see pretty clearly 10 different divisions in Genesis that use this word toldoth. In chapter 2, verse 4, you have the generations of the heavens and the earth. 5:1 is Adam. 6:9, Noah. 10:1, sons of Noah. 11:10, Shem. 11:27, Terah. 25:12, Ishmael. 27:19, Isaac. 36, verse 1, Esau. 37:2, Jacob. And it has been suggested, and I think there's good reason to believe so, that these divisions represent these different authors, I say, different writers of the scriptures, different eyewitnesses of the scriptures. And we're going to get into the text here in just a minute. Peter talks about Noah being the eighth preacher of righteousness. In the King James, they add the word person in there, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. But those cases there, they go together. He's the eighth preacher of righteousness. He's not the eighth person, by the way, from Adam. He's the tenth person. But he calls him the eighth preacher of righteousness. And you think about it. If he's a preacher of righteousness, that must mean he preaches what? Righteousness. There's content there that we can consider as righteous. Well, what is righteousness? Is not righteousness a reflection of God? He had something to preach. He had content to preach about the Lord. He was telling people it was the revelation of God. And no doubt they had the revelation of God. We looked in Jude where it talks about Enoch saying that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch. They had some information. They had revelation of God. And no doubt, though I don't have a record of God saying specifically that Adam wrote this or Noah wrote this down, no doubt these records would have been kept and passed down to generation. Cain would need a record because his family's going to go out. Now, Cain would want to distort it and justify himself, no doubt. Seth and his line, they're going to need a record, which is interesting. So you have these different divisions in Genesis. I believe they're different because of different writers. Now, we don't believe in the JEPD, Wellhausen's synopsis of Genesis, where he says they're written much later by different people. But even they recognize that there's different styles you can see in some of these things. For instance, Genesis 1, when it talks about God, it says, and Elohim, 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 God, God, God. When we get to chapter 2, it's all Yihya, God. Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. Interesting. Interesting. There's also something interesting I want you to see in chapter 5, verse 1. This is where it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So this is the book of the generation. That word, sefer. Sefer. It means book, yes. But the root idea is to count something. It's used in counting, or we even have it in English, to recount. He came and recounted the whole story, right? So it's that same connection, to tell someone. Sometimes it's translated, they came and told what happened, you know, something like that. Use the idea of told. But it's this word, to record, to give an account. It's an account or a record is this idea of this book. It's not, don't think of the book as, you know, just like this. Okay, it may have not been bound like we think of a book versus a scroll. It's a record is what it is. This is the record of the generation of Adam. So there are records, no doubt. This word sefer in Job 19:23, it says this. And Job, remember, he was probably written very shortly after the flood. But it says this, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. So Job says, oh, that they were printed in a book somewhere. And that's not what he said. It's actually, and maybe we'll look at this afternoon for those studying the Hebrew. We have ba sefer. Okay, ba would be that preposition. Normally with a schwa, but it's changed. We have a pathak followed by a dagash forte, which means it's the article. He didn't say in a book. He said in the book, in the record. See, there was a record at that time. And there has always been a record of God. And so there was the record, the account. And the interesting thing is for Job, guess what? His words, they were written in the book. Pretty neat. As you read Genesis, it's clear that there was an editor, of course. You have phrases like unto this day, mentioned 6 times. So it happened unto this day. So it's again someone over here looking back. And we're going to look at these verses in a minute, but they're going to reference things from the past, excuse me, from a later time looking back. When it comes to these rivers that are in Eden, he talks about, it goes towards Havilah. The name of the first is Pison, that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now, Havilah was the son of Cush. Cush had not been born. So the land of Havilah didn't exist just at the beginning, right? You also have, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, literally the word is Cush. But again, Cush was a son of Ham. Ham's not born yet, right? And then you have Genesis 2:14, where he says, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. But Assyria, or Asher was a son of Shem. So apparently it's somebody who's reading, who's editing this back here, okay? And no doubt, it probably was Moses. Now, Moses didn't just write it all down. He took the accounts, the records of all these things. And I think it's interesting, for instance, if I were to take a record of the town of Corinth, and if I was going to put it all together and give understanding to people who are living today versus writing it for people years gone by, I might say this house was right where Robinson's is today, right? I might make references to this to give understanding for people today. We don't live before the flood. We live after the flood. And so I believe the Lord used Moses, yes, to give some understanding in these things, to add commentary, inspired commentary to these written records that God had from the very beginning. From the very beginning, there was a record in God's perfect language. We might call it Adamite, because everyone spoke the same language, right? Adam was pre-programmed from God, and he spoke every language in the world, and there was only one, so it wasn't too bad. Okay, so just some interesting things, but this, thinking through these things biblically, according to the character and nature of God, and thinking through these things and seeing how it correlates and how God how the transmission of the scripture occurred, and looking at the scriptures and putting together some of these pieces, sure, we can't be dogmatic on who exactly were the writers at all times, but we can see how God did this and how God preserved it and how there was a record and how and God used these different men over the period of time. And a lot more could be said, but he says this in we're in chapter 2, I'll turn back, verse 1. So these are the generations, or the origins, if you will. He says, thus, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So these exist, the origins or the successions, the generations of the heavens and the earth, which is interesting. And then he goes on, he says, he gives some context. He says, literally, in the being created of them, in them being created, in the day of the making of Yahweh God. And he says, what did he make? Earth and heavens, which is interesting as well. And then he says this, verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So these are the generations of the heaven and the earth, and I believe it's understood here in this parallelism, and these existed, the generations of the entirety of the plant of the field before it existed in the earth, and these existed the entirety of the herb of the field before it was sprouting. Why? Because, he says, the Lord God, Yahweh God, caused not to rain upon the earth. And, understood, because man, literally non-existent, to serving of the ground. But a mist is going up from the earth, then it is causing to drink the entirety of the faces of the ground. So that's literally, if I were to just take the words and literally give you a descriptive, literal kind of translation of that. So he gives two reasons here. He says, because it hadn't rained, God didn't cause it to rain, and because there was no man. man non-existent. Non-existent to what? To serving the ground. Comes from Eved, to serve, which is interesting. So there was no rain on the earth at this time. There was no man to till the ground. He's talking about there was a mist that came up from the earth to water everything, to bring it forth. And the idea of to water it or to drink is the idea. And then in verse 7, God is forming the man. Again, this is like he's going through the generations. He's talking about the origins of these things. It's not as if 6 day happened and then later on the 8th or 9th day, he started making man. He already created man. This is the origins of it. It's kind of like the genealogies, if you will, only of the heavens and the earth. And here in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God, again, notice the different terminology here. And Yahyah Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he formed the man, which is interesting. Okay, don't get in your mind some cartoon, okay, where he just kind of puts stuff together and bling, there he is. I mean, think about it. If you're interested in how the human body works, there are a lot of interesting things you can study. But you think, wow, God made all of those little details, every little detail. How did he do it? You know, exactly. He says he formed it from the dust of the ground. Again, dust, what is dust? Dust, the word dust, it just means very small particles, okay? Small, very small particles. The fine particles of matter is what dust is, from the ground. So he made man of these particles. It's not like we're just like dust sitting on the shelf necessarily. According to information online, again, I haven't done deep study in this, but they say the basic elements that are found or that consist or that make up man, they say are this. We're 65% oxygen. Okay, wow, that's a lot. 65% oxygen. We're 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 4% other things, which is interesting. Interesting. But God had to use, he used the elements. He formed man, and he gave him all the things. He designed it just exactly right, right? He knows every little detail. Sometimes we can be tempted if we kind of think of it like magic, like he just, all of a sudden, bling, it just happened. We can forget that God knows all the tiny details of every little thing, and he formed it, and he made it work just right. Whether he did it in a split second or whatever, it didn't matter. He knows all the little details. He knows exactly how it's formed. He is the creator, the designer of all of these little things. It says, okay, so he did all of that, and then he breathed, or he blew in the nostrils, in his nostrils, a breath of life, or this livingness. Yeah. And so it says, then man existed to a living soul. So, interesting. I think it's also interesting, as you look back, I need to do a little more looking into this. On day 5, and I think the word's a little different. If we go back to day 5, and this is in chapter 1, if you look at verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. What is it bringing forth? Well, it talks about the fowl and the fish. The waters are bringing forth. Go to day 6, verse 24 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. So the water's bringing forth. Then you have the earth bringing forth. But he doesn't say, let the earth bring forth man, which is interesting. He says, let us make man. The origins, it's interesting to think about that a little bit. And then you think about, okay, so God made man, Adam, but then he also made woman. And how did he make woman? And we'll look at that later, not today, but he makes him the source out of the man. So you got these animals out of the earth, and the fish and the fowl out of the sea, and you got God making man. Let us make man. It's almost as God bringing forth man in a sense. Not, we're not We're not in that sense. We're not little God babies, if you will, in any way. But God bringing forth man, he making him out of matter and forming him, and then the woman coming out of the man, those are foundational and important things. It's not mentioned just here and then we forget about it. It's actually a foundational way in which even the New Testament writers instruct us to understand what God designed for us by understanding what he wrote here in Genesis. So we'll continue on here. He says, talks about the Garden of Eden. And he says, and the Lord God planted a garden, verse 8, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, interesting. He says, so he puts this garden, it says, in Eden, from east. So it's in Eden. It's from east. Then he set there man, which he formed. And then, after he put man there, then the Lord God caused to sprout from the ground. After he put man there. It's interesting, before he says that it hadn't sprouted before because it hadn't rained and there was no man to serve the ground. Till the ground, but it's the word eved for serve, to serve the ground. And then God puts man in the garden here, and then he causes it to sprout from the ground, which is interesting. And what sprouted here? What grew? The entirety of trees. What kind of trees? Trees being desired to sight, to see. So God made trees that look good, good to see. It's beautiful. And just good to remember. Because sometimes there's all sorts of different kinds of people in the world. Beauty is God's idea. The concept, the idea that form doesn't have any value. Some people are like that. You know, they're engineers, and what they do is we make stuff function. Function's what's important. Form doesn't matter at all. That's not true to God's nature, right? God designed things beautiful. And things pleasant to look at, like the trees and like the sky. So that's part of God's nature. That's important to remember. Also, we know that God created beauty as an expression of himself. Man's perverted it to, he's perverted to abstraction and fleshly lust and that which affects the flesh. But also, so not just for the beauty, but also it was good to eatings. It was good for food, good to eat. Then he also talks about the tree of life, or this tree of livingness, if you will, in the midst of the garden. You have the tree of the knowledge, good and evil, which is interesting as well. By the way, good and evil. I want to study this some more, but you think about this. Do you and I know good and evil? I think so, yeah. I think we know what's right and wrong. Even kids, you know, they're sneaking around doing something that they think they probably shouldn't be doing, and they shouldn't be. But, you know, man's heart, he studies destruction. That's default in our flesh. But it was not always so in humans. I mean, evil had not even come into man's minds at the beginning, right? You think, was there only one sin when God made Adam and Eve? Was there only one thing that was wrong? I mean, well, has sin ever changed? Here's another question. Has God ever changed? God's never changed. Then violating God, could you still violate God? Are there other ways to violate God? There always is, right? If Adam would have went out and punched Eve, that would have violated the Lord, right? That would be sin. But it would never come into your mind to do that. That was not even there. Not until they disobeyed, they took of the fruit that they were very, the fruit that were, so that they became aware of this good and evil. It's interesting, God gave them the ability to violate, but he never gave them the authority. He never gave them the authority to violate, as we'll see in the text further down. So, we'll look at the rivers here as we go through. In verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So one river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pishon, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So let's just look at these rivers briefly here. So there was one river here, and then there were four rivers that converge here into this one. The first one they call the Pishon. And he says it's in the land of Havilah, which is interesting. Again, we looked at the correlation where it seems as if the editor, I believe, here is looking at, okay, the river that came out of here, it's in the land of Havilah, what we call today Havilah, which there was a land called that, which would probably be in Saudi Arabia, but we can look at geography later, but probably in the Saudi Arabia region. And it talks about the gold that's there. It talks about the bdellium or the bdellach. That's hard to know what it is for sure. People have different ideas. Maybe a resin-like myrrh. Myrrh is like a resin that they get from trees. And maybe that's what it is something similar to that. That region is known for the spice roads and traveling there, and could be in that area. There was the stone of the onyx, perhaps, the Shoham, or Shoham, which is perhaps the black onyx. And they have mining operations there in Saudi Arabia. And the name of the river, the second river, is Gihon. And, okay, it talks about it being Ethiopia. Literally, the word is Cush. And, yes, that could be south in where Ethiopia is today. But it also could be in Mesopotamia region. And it might be what's modern today known as the Kairan River. And the name of the river, the third river, was Hiddekel. Today it's better known as the Tigris River. And it tells how it's going east of Ashur, or Assyria, up in the north there. And you can look at a map to see that. The fourth river was the Peroth, which is better known as Euphrates River. Okay, and so you might think, well, wait a minute. This could not exist. We had a big flood. Okay, so covered the whole earth. There's no rivers like this anymore, right? Well, wait a minute. Though the earth was greatly affected by the global flood, I believe, because of the references that he's making, that it's the Euphrates. Oh, it's the Tigris. It's this, it's that. And especially if it's a editor like Moses looking back and giving us understanding of these things, where they came from, then I believe that though the world was greatly affected, it may not have been completely misshaped. There is a documentary channel called Expedition Bible. Maybe you're familiar with it. I recommend looking at some of the things he has. He has a very persuasive documentary on the subject of these rivers. And you can see the Euphrates and Tigris, they converge. When you get to about Kuwait there in the Persian Gulf, you also have the Kairan River, which, again, comes into this one as well. And then there's no fourth. But you can see, going through Saudi Arabia, like there used to be a huge river that went through there, and you can see it. And it gave evidence how there's rock here, okay, and then you can go down the stream and you can find that same material down here, only it's very smooth, like it's been it through the water. And it converges as well with this stream that goes towards the Persian Gulf. And so maybe the Garden of Eden would have been where the Persian Gulf is now, which is underwater still right now. Some theories about those things, which is interesting. But if you're interested, I recommend at least looking into Expedition Bible and some of those things there. Okay, then let's just look at a few more verses and we'll be done here. He says, he talks about how then Yahya God took the man, the human, and then he caused to place him in the Garden of Eden. And why did he do it? What was the purpose? We read it already in verse 15. He says, to dress it and to keep it. The word to dress is, again, eved, which means to serve. That's interesting. To serve her, who's the her, the garden, and to keeping her, for serving her and for keeping her. Wow, that's interesting. Again, it's interesting how the Lord uses the term to serve. But wait a minute, I thought man was supposed to have dominion. Wait a minute. He's supposed to be the Lord over the earth. And everybody does what he says, right? See, we've got an errant view of this responsibility that God gives to people. Jesus very clearly tells us what it means. If anyone will be, if anyone's going to be the greatest of you, let him be the least, right? What did the Creator do? He washed the disciples' feet. He was their servant. And that's not just, Jesus, he broke all the rules and changed everything. This goes way back. And what does man do? He's to serve the garden, right? And yes, he has that responsibility. You're the leader. Yes, that means you serve the people that you deal with. You can see it very early on. All these foundational things. So you can see God's design of responsibility. And then we have this command here, and we'll leave with this here. In verse 16, it says this, 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So, literally, then Yahweh God intensely commanded upon the man, or the human, to saying of, and this is what he said, here's the content, "From entirety of the trees of the garden, eating you will eat," literally. You can eat, freely eat, as it's translated. It's just eating you will eat, just eat it all up, you can do what you want. "And from the tree of the knowledge of good, the knowledge good and evil, not you will eat from it." And then he says, why? He says, "Because in the day of the eating of you from it," literally, "dying you will die." Dying you will die. And some people will scoff at that, and they'll say, wait a minute, it didn't happen. They didn't die that day. And then they like to say, some people with the day-age theory or the gap theory, they might like to say, well, see, that day doesn't mean that day. It means just this period of time or whatever. But really, that's not the problem. It's not the word day that we've misunderstood. It's the word dying that we've misunderstood. And the nature of death, we need to have a scriptural view of death and life because it's not like modern man has defined it. But we'll look more at this next week, if the Lord will permit, looking at the idea of death here. So again, I know it's a different kind of message, a lot of information, but it's foundational. We want to be thinking about what God gave us here and his design and how he built the earth and created it and designed it. And we'll look some more at this, Lord willing, next week. Any questions or thoughts? Anything you'd like to say about these things? Okay. By the way, if you get into a debate with somebody, which I only recommend really if they're really interested in wanting to know the truth, they're probably going to either ignore or have a different foundation than what we're looking at here. Whereas if you mess that up, of course you're going to come to a different conclusion. So it's so important that we get right the foundation, the account of Genesis here. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the time we can study these things, and I pray that you'd help us to be thinking and meditating on them, because you've given us these words that we might know you and that we also might represent you to others, and I ask you to help us, and we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.